Well, good morning, we'll make a start, and it's on this beautiful sunny morning that you can see outside. So well done for getting here on a day like today. Next Sunday it's our church anniversary, 110 years of the village temple. I'll try and avoid all the jokes about those of you who were there at the beginning and so forth. We were going to have Ben Midgley with us, but unfortunately something's cropped up that he has to deal with and won't be able to be with us, but he did promise that he would find me a substitute, so I don't quite know at this point who's going to be with us next Sunday. In the meantime, Monday we have our coffee morning on Zoom at 11 a.m. Thursday evening is our Bible study and prayer meeting on Zoom. And then advance notice from the Slavic Gospel Association. You can see the details later, but it's their mission focus, month of various meetings around the country. They've got a gentleman called Igor Bandura speaking, who's from the Ukraine, so that might be interesting with all that's going on at the moment. The nearest midweek meeting to us will be on Wednesday the 2nd of March at Boris Park. Two other things. We're going to try dispensing from now on with the necessity for booking. Hopefully we're going to be able to manage to fit people in on the day, so we're going to see how that goes. And then lastly, we're going to be starting a Christianity Explored course. We've done this a few times in the church, and I'm starting one. So I'll either start this week or next week. It'll be on a weekday afternoon, and if you would like to be part of that, please have a word with me. The exact time and day will depend on who's doing it and what suits them, so we'll work it around the people involved. So Christianity Explored, beginning either this week or next week. Please see me, talk to me. For those of you who don't know, Christianity Explored, it's 7 sessions. We look at the Gospel of Mark to look at the life of Jesus and what Jesus came to do and why he came to do it. So it's ideal for somebody who just wants to find out what Christianity is all about. There's no commitment. You just come along, you can ask your questions and be part of that. Just want to read a couple of verses from Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? We're going to start our worship together. We're going to sing the first song on your sheet. I hope you've all got a sheet. Glory be to God the Father, and glory be to God the Son.
Thank you.
Let's turn to our Bible reading, and our Bible reading is in the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm reading from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless his word to us. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come and worship you this morning. We worship our God who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. A God that is beyond our understanding. A God who is great and glorious. A God who loves us. A God who sent his Son to be our Saviour. A God who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe. A God who is worshipped in heaven. A God who is praised by all. Our God, we thank you that we can come to you this morning. That we can come and worship you, learn of you, fellowship with you and with one another. And we pray, O God, that you would grant us your blessing. We ask that you would forgive us for our sins. That you would forgive us for the wrong things that we have done and said. The wrong attitudes that have been in our hearts. Forgive us when we put ease and comfort before the gospel. Forgive us, O Lord, when we do not trust you as we ought. Our Father and our God, draw near to us and cleanse us again. And we pray, Lord, for those who do not know Jesus. We pray for those in our families, our friends, neighbours, people at work, people we're close to, people we care for, who as yet do not know Jesus. And sometimes we find it so hard to speak of him to them. But Lord, we pray that one way or another they would come to know and to love our Saviour. Oh Lord, we pray for the people of Minnethissa. We pray for people around the world that have never even heard of Jesus. We lift them to you. Father, we pray for our fellowship, our folk here. We thank you for one another. We pray, Lord, for those who are not well. We pray that you would strengthen them. We know that there are some with the various winter bugs that are going around. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. We pray for our fellowship that you would guard us and keep us, that we might remain united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that for all our differences, we have him in common. And we thank you for the blessings you've given to us. We thank you, O God, that you have encouraged us over the past months. Even though they have been difficult months, there have been encouragements and blessing, and you have been good to us. Heavenly Father, we would pray for the world. We would pray particularly for the situation in Ukraine. Lord, it seems very tense, and we hear different things being said by different people, and it's hard to know who to believe. We pray that you would maintain peace in that part of the world. We pray, Lord, that you would prevent a major escalation. We pray that you would protect people's lives. And we think particularly of Christians in the Ukraine, that you would watch over them. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together. We thank you, Lord, that your hand is upon us. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. Touch our hearts, touch our lives, we ask. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn and sing our second hymn, As the Deer Pants for the Water, So My Soul Longs After You. Do you want to know God better? I don't know about you, but sometimes you read a Christian biography. It's a biography about a missionary, perhaps, or a minister, or somebody like that, and you come away from it thinking, I wish I knew God like they knew God. You want to know God better. Well, that's what Paul prays for the Ephesians in verse 17. When he says that he's praying that God might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you might know God better. Paul began this letter by praising God. And he's highlighted in the first half of the chapter what God has done in bringing salvation to his people. We've looked at the work of God the Father, of God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit. Paul has addressed all three of these through that first half of the chapter. And then, having praised God for his grace to the Ephesians in saving them, he now prays for God's blessing on the Ephesians. And we're going to look at that prayer this weekend over a couple of weeks together. Verses 15 down to verse 21, it's all Paul's prayer. And as we look at it, hopefully we'll learn something that will help us to pray better as well. So my first point I want to make this morning is just to talk about the usefulness of Paul's prayers. The usefulness of Paul's prayers. Paul is a model for us from whom we can learn how to pray. How did you learn to pray? How does anybody learn to pray? Most often, it's by listening to other people praying and listening to what they are saying and how they do it. It might be your parents, your mother or father praying with you as a child. It might be a minister that you've sat under and heard their prayers. It might be the prayer meeting that you went to at the first church you ever attended, and there you will hear people praying. And some of those examples are very good. And let's be honest, some of them perhaps are not quite so good. But we tend to model our praying on those that we first heard to pray. In other words, we learn to pray by example. And if we learn to pray by example, then it follows surely that we should choose good models for us to be our examples. So, for example, think of those people that you know who you admire because they are godly. You know them, maybe in this church, maybe elsewhere, but you know them, you've heard them pray, they may be a very good example for you. But particularly, we can follow the example of those who pray in the Bible. The Bible records many prayers, many people praying. Jesus prays. We can learn from his prayers. The Apostle Paul prays numerous times in his letters. He tells us what he prays for. The other apostles pray. You turn to the Old Testament. Some of the saints there are praying. You've got Daniel praying. You've got David praying and others as well. And then, of course, there's a whole book of prayers in the Bible. The book of Psalms is a book of prayers, musical prayers, if you like. And altogether, these things show us how to pray. They show us something of the attitude we should have when we come to God in prayer. They show us what to pray for. They show us our priorities in prayer. And so, as we follow these examples, we then learn to pray biblically. We learn to pray the way people in the Bible pray. So what sort of things should we be praying for? And as we look at Paul's prayer here, as we look at all of Paul's prayers for that matter, we see the things that he prayed for. And what's striking, if you do that, is that very often he prays for things that we don't pray for. And looking at his prayers will correct the imbalance in our prayers. We often pray, don't we, for physical things. We pray about people's health. We pray about jobs. We pray about practical matters. Nothing wrong in that. That's a good thing to be praying for. Paul himself prayed about what he called his thorn in the flesh. What it was, we're not quite sure. It might have been a problem with his eyes. It might have been some sort of ongoing pain. Whatever it was. But Paul could pray about that. He wasn't ashamed to pray about it. But more often than not, Paul prays for spiritual matters. And here he prays that the Ephesians would get to know God better. When was the last time you prayed for other Christians to get to know God better? So as we look at these verses, let's learn from them how we can pray. Let's pick up on some of his prayer points. We can make them our own prayer points. We can go away and pray these same prayers. And that way we will deepen our prayer life and we will get to know God better. So that's the usefulness of Paul's prayers. So my second point that I want us to look at then is what I'm calling the preamble to Paul's prayer. That's verses 15 and 16, the preamble or the introduction to Paul's prayer. And he begins, you'll notice it at the very beginning of verse 15, with the word therefore, or in some translations, for this reason. But what it's doing is to link what he's about to pray for with what's already gone on in the chapter already. He's already praised God for the work of salvation. He's praised God the Father for choosing a people in love. He's praised God the Son for giving his life as a ransom upon the cross at Calvary. He's praised God the Holy Spirit for coming into the lives of God's people. And because of God's great work of salvation, he now prays for those that God has saved, the Ephesians in this case. He's praised God for his rich blessing. Now he prays that the Ephesians will know more of that blessing. He has praised God for his love and grace, and now he prays that the Ephesians will know more of that love and grace and God better. So he starts off by telling us that he gives thanks to God for the Ephesians. Verse 16, he hasn't ceased to give thanks for them, making mention of you in my prayers. And there are two things that he gives thanks for in particular. First of all, he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. He has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, that's what makes a person a Christian. That they have faith in the Lord Jesus. They have trusted in Christ. They have believed in him and relied upon all that Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. Some of these, these Christians here, they're looking back to Jesus. They're looking back to his death upon the cross as a sacrifice that pays for their sins. And Paul thanks God for this. He's thrilled to hear of their faith. And the way that he writes when he says that I have heard of your faith, the way that he writes there suggests that perhaps some of these people have come to Christ since he has left Ephesus. People have been converted in Ephesus, but they're not Paul's converts. They've been converted through the Ephesians. And yet he's thrilled. It's not all about who he gets to see converted. It's the fact that people are coming to Christ. And you and I, we should be excited and we should thank God when we hear of people being saved, whether it's on the mission field overseas, whether it's in our own area, or whether it's in other local churches. We should be grateful to God when we hear of people being saved. So that's the first thing he thanks God for, their faith in the Lord Jesus. And the second thing which he thanks God for is that he has heard of their love for all the saints. Their love for all the saints. We're saved by faith in Jesus. But when a person is saved, their lives are changed. Our faith is lived out in a visible way amongst the church. It's shown by the way that we love one another, our love for the saints. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, do you see what he's saying there? That they have love for one another as evidence that they are disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, learners of Jesus. And these Ephesians are clearly showing that they are Jesus' disciples by how they love their fellow believers. So Paul begins by thanking God for the Ephesians, for their faith in the Lord Jesus, and for their love for all the saints. And then Paul goes on to pray for a number of things for his readers. He prays that they would get to know God better, verse 17. He prays that they will get to know the hope of his calling. That's in verse 18, where he also wants them to know about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So to know God better, to know the hope of his calling, and also in verses 19 to 21, to know the greatness of God's power. Today we're going to look at the first of those, that Paul prays that his readers would know God better. But just notice here that what Paul has told us is a good description of what the church ought to be. Three things that make up a biblical church. One, people who believe in the Lord Jesus. The church isn't the building so much as the people who gather together. And in particular, it's those who are trusting in Jesus, those who are following him. And we do it together. We trust Christ together. We learn of him together. We follow him together. We're not scattered individuals, one there, and one over there. We're in it together. We're growing together. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. We have differences of opinion on things. We have differences of backgrounds. We have differences of ability. None of you look like me, thank goodness. But we have this in common, Jesus Christ. And that's what unites us. Secondly, you see what a church ought to be is that it's people who love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that love is seen, and is seen and worked out in the nitty-gritty of life, day by day, week by week, month by month, over long periods of time as we are in the church together. The church is a family. It's a community that shares their lives. It's not meant to be merely a meeting that we go to once a week. There should be a real difference between the church community and the community of my chess club membership. There should be a real love for one another seen in the church that isn't seen in a secular gathering. Even though they're good friends there. And yes, I would do what I could to help them, but it's not the same. And then third thing that marks a church is that they are people who pray for one another. Isn't that something we can take from Paul's example here? He is continually praying for them. He says he does not cease to give thanks for you. And we should pray for one another, and we should pray for one another regularly. I remember this being impressed on me as a young minister. I was in a church, helping a church, and I think it was a ladies' meeting, but we got a guest speaker come along, a friend of mine, to speak to them. And he came along and he was speaking to them and he was talking to them about prayer. And he says, some people tell me that they never know what to pray for. Then he went around the room, one, two, three, and counted the number of people in the room. And he said, there you are, 16 things that you can pray for. Because there were 16 people there or whatever. You don't know what to pray for? Pray for the person you're sitting next to. But what does Paul pray for them? What does he ask God? He asks God that they might know God better. He wants these Ephesians to know God better. Now, knowing God is all about a relationship. It's not merely head knowledge. For example, I know about the Queen. I know where she lives, I know what she looks like, I know some of the things she's interested in, and I know quite a bit about the Queen, but I do not know the Queen. Whereas I do know Pat. It's a completely different sort of knowledge, and it's that second sort of knowledge, that relationship knowledge that Paul is on about when he talks about them gaining in the knowledge of him, verse 17. You see, Christianity isn't just a set of truths that we are to believe. Now, it is that to some extent. There are things we need to believe to be a Christian, and if you don't believe them, you're not a Christian. But it's more than that. Christianity is about a relationship with God the Father, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to know him. It is to love him. It is to fellowship with him. But there's always room to grow. There's always room for improvement. These Ephesians, they already knew God. They're believers. They're Christians. They've been converted. They have trusted in Jesus. They've committed their life to Jesus. They know God. They know God as their Father. Look how Paul prays in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. So it's not as if they don't know God at all, and Paul is saying that he wants them to get to know God. Paul is praying that they will get to know God better. Now, if you don't know God, if you don't know this relationship with God, then I would urge you to turn to him, to put your trust in Jesus, his Son, the one who died for us upon the cross. To know him is to have your sin forgiven, is to have a new life and a fresh start. But if you do know him, if you are a Christian this morning, don't be satisfied with where you are. Seek to know him better. Even Paul can pray in Philippians that he might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul, who knew God well, still wanted to know God better. God is infinite. There is no end to God. He fills space, he fills time, and there's no end to our growing in the knowledge of God. And we will spend the whole of eternity growing in our knowledge of God, and we will never plumb the depths of that knowledge. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So let's think a little bit more about what it is to know God. And we've already established that it's all about a relationship. It's not merely to know about God, it is to know God. But look how Paul addresses God. In verse 17, he uses two phrases. He speaks about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound strange to you? Perhaps it ought to. Don't Don't we believe that Jesus is God? Well, yes, we do. So what on earth does it mean by describing God as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? But remember that Jesus came into this world and became a human being and is still a human being. And in that human nature, he still relates to his Father as his God. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said to Mary Magdalene, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." But for us, knowing God involves knowing Jesus. It is Jesus who makes God known to us. It is Jesus who shows us what God is like. And to know Jesus is to know his forgiveness and to know his grace and to know his power and to know his love shed abroad in our hearts. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second title that Paul uses is that he is the Father of glory. Some translations say the glorious Father, and that's true, but it misses a subtle aspect, I think, of the meaning, the Father of glory. It's not just that God is glorious, it's that God is the source of glory, that all glory comes from God. And Paul would have us know that glory. Now maybe you remember a few weeks back we spoke about the glory of God, and we described the glory of God as the revealing of God's presence, of God's power, of God's character, revealing something of the person and nature of God. And in this chapter, the focus is on revealing God's grace. Verse 6 talks about to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's his grace that is magnified in Ephesians chapter 1. It is his grace that Paul describes in great detail. And so Paul wants us to know more of the grace of God's salvation. And he wants us to know more of the implications of the gospel for our lives. And he wants us to know more of the blessings that God has prepared for us. And so to know God better should be our desire. It should be our desire for ourselves. It should be our desire for each other. What do you know of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you know of his salvation? Of the forgiveness of sin? What do you know of God the Father? What do you know of his glory and grace? What do you know of his love and compassion? What do you know of his patience? Oh, that each one of us might know God better. It should be our desire to grow in the knowledge of God. If we love him, will we not want to know him better? Will we not want to deepen our relationship? To move out of the shallows and into the depths of his love and grace? Is that your desire? Is that your prayer? That you would know God better. But not just for yourself. It should be our desire for each other, for other Christians. Paul isn't praying here for himself that he would know God better. He's praying for the Ephesians that they would know God better. And some of these people he hasn't even met. And so we should be praying for God to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to pray for people to come to a knowledge of God in and through Jesus Christ. We should pray for each other. Pray for each other to grow in that knowledge, to know God better, to walk closer with him. So why not make it a definite point this week to pray for each other along these lines? Why not look around now, just quickly, fix your eyes on one person somewhere else in the church and make a point in your head that during the week you will pray for that person, that they will know God better. But how does all this happen? How does somebody come to know God better? What is it we're praying for God to do? Well, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, it talks about the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. It really should be a capital S there. Paul is talking here about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It is the Spirit of God at work in us that enables us to grow to know God. So already we've thought about knowing God as knowing Jesus and knowing God the Father. And here there's a sense of it. It's knowing the work of the Spirit in our lives. It is the Spirit who brings us to God and who brings God to us. It's the Spirit who enables us to feel God's presence. Not just to know about it in our heads, which I fear is often how we think about God being with us, but to feel it in our lives, to know it in our lives, to experience it in our lives. Romans 5:5, challenging words, I always find them challenging. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's talking about experiencing the love of God. And Paul is praying here that God will give us the Spirit, give us more of the Spirit. And he calls him the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He is the one who reveals God to us and gives us to understand what God is like. To know God is something supernatural. We cannot know God unless God himself makes himself known. Do you remember when Peter makes the great declaration of who Jesus is? When he turns to Jesus and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's a high point in Peter's life. And Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It's something supernatural to understand who Jesus is. It takes God to open our hearts and our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Our knowledge of God, our knowledge of the things of God, it's supernatural, it's Spirit given to us. You can, some people can read the Bible for years and see nothing there. And then the Spirit comes upon them and they begin to understand. And God opens their eyes and they're able to believe. So how do we get to know God better? Two things. First, we must pray. We pray. Paul teaches us this by praying himself. He's teaching us by example. Pray for this. Pray that we might know God better. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for each other. Pray that we might grow deeper in our love for and knowledge of God. Pray that we might put down deep roots. Pray that we would advance beyond the kindergarten. And secondly, be under the Word. Because in order to know God better, we do need to know about God. The two are connected. The more you know about God, the more you get to know God better. And the Spirit takes of His Word and teaches us and draws us into the presence of God. So read your Bible regularly. Attend the preaching of God's Word as much as you can. It's a shame and a sin to needlessly absent yourself. And as we do pray and read, pray that God would open our eyes to see and to learn and to know Him better. But I want to finish with a warning. John Newton is the famous author of the hymn Amazing Grace. So you've all sung that hymn. But John Newton wrote many hymns. And he wrote a hymn about wanting to know God better. I thought about us singing it at the end, but it's not the easiest hymn to sing. God answers Newton's prayer, but not in the way that Newton expected him to. So rather than us sing this, and rather than me sing it, because that would be even more frightening, I'm just going to read it to you. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favoured hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, more with His own hand He seemed, intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my goods and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will You pursue Your worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set you free, and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may seek your all in me. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, nought be all else to me, save that Thou art. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.